Philippians chapter 2. We're doing a series on this passage in the Word called The Way Up is Down. It's one of the paradoxes in God's Word. Sometimes people say there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. I've been reading and studying the Word of God now for nearly 25 years. I haven't found one contradiction yet. But I have found a number of paradoxes. A paradox is two truths that look like a contradiction on first viewing. But when you look at it a little bit closer, what it is actually a truth that is held in tension, or something that looks like the reverse of the way it should be. And so Philippians chapter 2 is just that. It's a paradox. And that's why I've called this series The Way Up is Down. The world says the way up is up. If you want to make it, you've got to go up. You've got to climb the corporate ladder. At any cost, the way up is up. But the Word says the way up is down. So if you want to be truly great in the kingdom of God, that's the way you go. Down. And that's what Philippians 2 is all about. Let's read the first 11 verses together. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. An amazing passage of Scripture, probably one of the most powerful, in-your-face parts of the Word of God, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Last week I started the series saying that if you wanted to be truly great, the direction you have to go is down. We looked at that in relation to handling power, and we went to Matthew chapter 2, where it talks about two kings, King Jesus and King Herod. King Herod demonstrated by his life the way of the world, the way up is up. And he used all sorts of means to make sure that his place in the world as number one was secured. King Jesus, on the other hand, showed us the way of the Word, that the way up is down. And that's what's illustrated so powerfully in the passage of Scripture that we've just read. This evening I want to look at this a little bit further. I've called this message tonight, Going Down. It reminds me of when Christy and I were at Melbourne Airport a number of years ago to pick up some friends of ours that had come from Ireland. They'd flown over here, and we went out to the airport and we met them off the plane and walked and talked till we got the luggage, and we put their luggage on a trolley, and we were trying to get back to the car, and we had to go up an elevator. And we got to the elevator and we just pushed the button, and we were standing there talking away and waiting for the lift to arrive. And it was ages. It just never happens. We pushed the button again. It never happened. And after a while, the Irish gentleman turned to us. And this is a true story. He looked at us and he said, maybe this one only goes down. True story. And I just looked at him like, maybe his didn't go all the way to the top. Maybe. Only goes down. You know, it's like, It just brought this picture into my mind that what they did with the lift was it just went down, and then a forklift came and plugged it in and carried it and carried it up the stairs and then plugged it in at the top again just so it could go all the way back down again. It only went down. And tonight I want us to look at going down before you go up. Fortunately, the lift did finally arrive, and it wasn't just one of those Irish ones, which I was very grateful for. I want to focus tonight. I shouldn't hang it on the Irish, but Irish jokes actually called true stories. Isn't that right, Andy? I love it. You know, the midday show in Northern Ireland is called the Late Late Show. Did you know that? That's because it's late, late morning, don't you know? I love it. We were at a wedding in Ireland once. I shouldn't tell you all these stories, but they are very funny. We were at a wedding, and Georgia Grace was 7 weeks old at the time, and I was holding her, and I was the only one standing at this wedding reception. And the best man got up, and he said, we've run out of time. In fact, we ran out of time an hour ago. So we're just going to read a few telegrams from people who are a long, long way away who are close. And I was the only one in the place that laughed. And I was standing up, you know. So, and they all look around at me. What's wrong with him? Oh, he's from Australia. Oh, aye. That explains it all. And there are many other such stories that I could tell you tonight, but I'll only tell you one more. And that was in Dublin, when we arrived in Dublin? I love this. And we were picked up by this taxi driver who took us from the airport to our hotel. And he was waxing eloquent in his thick Irish accent. And he said, you see that footpath over there? He said, if you keep on your left, you'll come back on yourself. They're beautiful people. I love them so much, I married one. Tonight I want us to talk about us going down. And I want to zero in on the verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. And there's just four little words there, but they're so powerful. He made himself nothing. Think about that for a moment. Jesus made himself nothing. There's four very powerful words there. The word made, in other words, it was willful action. Jesus willfully made himself nothing. That's not what we want to do, is it? What's your goal in life? What? To make myself nothing. Well, you'll never amount to nothing, to anything, if you want to be nothing. But that's what Jesus did. He made himself nothing. Jesus was into downward mobility. Downward mobility. Let's just look at this for a moment, and then we're going to apply it to us. The first way Jesus went down was the descent of distance. He went from heaven to earth. I don't know how far it is from heaven to earth, but I would imagine it's an incredibly long way. I don't think you could measure it with light years. I don't think you could measure it with tape measures. I don't think you can measure it in any way. It's a different dimension. It's a spiritual dimension, and it's like chalk and cheese, heaven, earth. And Jesus made the trip from one to the other. It's a long way down. It really is. We sing a song occasionally that's based on this passage in Philippians 2, and it talks about Jesus. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. It's talking about the downward mobility of Jesus. And as far as he went down was as far as he was exalted as well. That's the upside to what I'm sharing with you tonight. That was the descent of distance. Even more so was the descent of essence. He didn't just go from heaven to earth. He went from God to man. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 2 tell us two very powerful statements. Being in very nature God. And the next verse says, being made in human likeness. He was God. For all of eternity, God, creator, God. He was made in very likeness, God, made in human likeness as well. He made the distance, he made the trip, the descent from God to man. He was unlimited. He limited himself deliberately. He was creator. He became one of the creatures, one of the created. You think about it tonight. Put yourself in Jesus' position. Can you imagine if each and every one of us were creators and the species of being that we created were ants? And we were trying to communicate to ants. We were standing up here and there's these ants down there and we were trying to communicate, hey, ants, I love you. Ants, I want to change your life. And they're just continuing their day-to-day life. A little bit like people with God. God's there in heaven and he's yelling, I love you. I care for you. I think you're fantastic. But we can't hear him. We're just brr, 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 like a bunch of ants. And so the way that we would communicate with the ants most effectively would be to actually become one. Can you imagine how humbling that would be for you, for me? I'm going to get born as an ant. I've been great, and now I'm going to become an ant and just run around so I could communicate with them. That's what God did for us in the person of Jesus. He became one of us so that he might communicate with us and tell us that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God wants to have a relationship with us. Isn't that wonderful? He made the descent of essence from God to man. He made the descent physically. Jesus, the man, who was 100% God and also 100% man, but for the first time, God knew what it was like to be subject to infirmity, subject to weakness. God, hungry. God, thirsty. God, tired. We see it in the Gospels. Jesus saying, after he's been ministering to the crowd, saying to the disciples, come on, let's come apart for a while. Let's have some time out here, guys. He was hungry, tired, thirsty. He experienced all of that. I'm so glad he did. He knows exactly how we feel when we're hungry, tired, thirsty, or infirmed in whatever way. He experienced what it was to be human relationally as well. He was subject to parents. Now, that's hard enough sometimes when you're a human being. But what about when you're God and you're born as a human being and suddenly you have to be subject to a couple of imperfect humans that you created? It's like, you know, if you were born as an ant and then suddenly you had an ant mum and an ant dad and you had to obey them. This is pretty bizarre. Not only was he subject to parents, he was subject to persecution. Of all the places that he had to be raised, Nazareth. Nazareth was the backwoods of Galilee. All the people in Galilee had a thick accent. They were the country bumpkins of that part of the world. They were looked down on. They were ridiculed. There were jokes about, did you hear about the two Galileans, Paddy and Mick, you know, and all that sort of all of that sort of thing. Nazareth. That's why Nathanael said one day when he heard the Messiah had come out of Nazareth, his statement, quite a cynical statement really, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Even the name that Jesus was given. You know, we talk about the name of Jesus and how beautiful the name of Jesus is and we sing songs about Jesus, but back in those days, Jesus was a very common name. And what we're talking about here, back in the culture of the day, to say that the Messiah had come and his name was Jesus and he was from Nazareth was to say something like today, the Messiah's come, his name's Bob and he's from Mount Isa. And we would laugh, but that's exactly what it was like back in those days. That's how far he descended, but there was still more. Not only was he subject to parents and subject to persecution, I should say also he was persecuted because he was illegitimate. There would have been all the rumors and innuendo going around about Jesus. You heard about him, the single mother. Joseph's not really his dad, you know. Nobody knows who his father is. And the persecution that they would have experienced as a family would have been horrendous. And then, of course, the cross itself. All of that went on around the cross. God in human form being spat at by his creation. God having his beard pulled out by the fistfuls. God having a crown of thorns pressed upon his head. God being nailed to a cross. That was a descent, but there was still further to go down. He was subject to sin while he was on the cross. All of the sins of all of the people, past, present, and future, including yours and mine, were applied onto Jesus. That was sin. Forget about the sickness and the sorrow and everything else that Isaiah 53 tells us that he took on his body to completely redeem the world. We don't see complete redemption. At this stage, the Bible says we're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That's why we still get
tired, sick, hungry, all of that sort of thing from time to time. But he was subject to all of our sickness, our sin, our sorrow, our sadness. Everything was applied to Jesus while he was on the cross. I don't know about you folks, but I find sometimes what I go through on my own is enough for me to bear, let alone taking everybody else's on me as well. But that's what Jesus went through for us. Bill Hybels says this about Jesus being subject to sin. He says, "Into Jesus' soul flooded the hate of every lie, the evil of every impure thought, the venom of every cruel word, the tragedy of every good deed left undone. And the Father in his holiness burned against his Son. Jesus plunged into the fiery ocean of God's undiluted wrath against sin." Powerful words. And then finally, the descent was completed by Jesus subjecting himself to death and to Hades. Jesus, God in the flesh, died. And then in spirit form, while his body was buried in a borrowed tomb, his spirit went to Hades. The Bible doesn't reveal a lot of what took place, but it says he went and preached to those who were captive. And the Bible does reveal that in those days before Jesus' resurrection, Hades, the place of the departed dead, was divided into two. You can read it in Luke 16. There was a place of torment where the unrighteous dead went, and there was a place of paradise, which was either called paradise or Abraham's bosom. And that's where the righteous dead went. And what Jesus did after his death, between his death and his resurrection, was that he descended down into this place called Hades, and he preached to the captives that were there. He preached to those who were unrighteous to tell them why they were there and why they were remaining there. He preached to those in Abraham's bosom to tell them why they were there and why they were about to be taken out. And at his resurrection, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that Jesus led captivity captive. He led captive those who had been captive, and he took them in a triumphal procession, so that the next time you read about paradise, it's in heaven, not in Hades. Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus did in his descent. He went as low as the departed spirits of unrighteous people. And then he rose from the dead. And he was exalted, 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 exalted to the highest place. And all of this was a deliberate choice on Jesus' part. He made himself nothing. No one else made him do it. It was a free will choice. It was a decision of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son volunteered, "I'll do this." The astounding thing is that we are called to do the same. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's why Christianity is a counterculture. It cuts across everything that this world stands for. The world says up, the Bible says down. The world says black, the Word of God says white. The world says take, the Word says give, and so on and so forth. And our attitude as Christian men and women has to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, our choice too is, I am choosing to go down. I am choosing to make myself nothing as an individual. I want to share some personal testimony with you tonight of how I have gone down various times in the past and what happened as a result of that. All my work, all my school life, all I wanted to be was a radio announcer. And in 1976, I went to radio school in Perth and then finally got a job in a radio station in Geraldton in Western Australia. It's about 400 kilometres north of Perth on the coast. That was my first radio job, and I was bad. I was really bad. I had some tapes. I don't know where they are. I think maybe they just self-destructed one day when I wasn't around. But I had some tapes of some of my first shifts, and I was so bad. I had a shocking voice. I couldn't read fluently. I was just really, really average. And I was quite boring on air, according to my boss. In fact, he called me into his office one day, and he said, "If we'd wanted someone to read funeral announcements, we would have employed you." And I remember sitting there, "Thank you very much. I really appreciate that." But, I'm very grateful for his rebuke to me, because my attitude was, I want to be a radio announcer and I'm going to show you, mate. And I put all of my effort into improving myself. And then when I became a Christian in 1977 and then really rededicated my life to the Lord in 1979, I saw my gifting increase and increase and increase. And about 2-3 years later, I ended up on the breakfast show on the number one shift on the radio station. And for 3 years, I did the prime shift on this top 40 commercial station in Western Australia. But during 1984, some things were happening, particularly in the commercial side of the station, that were really grating with me as a Christian. They were really cutting across my faith and my beliefs. I had to do advertising for video shops, and part of that was actually advertising R-rated movies. And that really grated with me. And I was struggling with it. I was struggling with some of the music as well. And then the icing on the cake, as it were, if you like, really happened to me when one particular day I was on the phone to a gentleman who owned one of the local hotels. And he said, what I want you to promote is the happy hour that I'm going to be introducing. And he said, the idea of this is that for an hour, free drinks are going to be given to all the ladies. And the idea is that they'll all get really, really drunk and then the guys can come in and race them off. They were his words. And I remember just being on the phone. Here I am. I'm a Christian. And I went, oh, really? And I terminated the conversation as quickly as I could. And I sat back in my chair and I said, God, I can't do this. There's no way. This just cuts too deep. So I went and had a chat with my boss. And I said, this is the dilemma I find myself in. And unless something's changed, I just can't keep doing this job. And he was unrelenting. And I said, okay, well, I hand my notice in. And I did. I quit. I quit from my breakfast show. Prime station, prime shifts. Everybody in the town knew who I was. And the prestige and all that goes with that. You can understand some of that, I'm sure. And gave 4 weeks' notice. At the end of that 4 weeks, I left. Didn't have any other work lined up, didn't know what I was going to do. I wanted to stay where I was. And so I went down to the local Centrelink or whatever it was called that day, in that era, and I signed on to the dole. It had to go up an elevator, and this one went up as well as down, which was really exciting. So went up there, signed on to the dole, and on the way down in the elevator, there was another guy who walked in there, and he said, oh, Rob, what are you doing? I said, oh, I've just signed on the dole. And he just looked at me, and he went, Geraldton's number one breakfast announcer on the dole. And it was just like the devil himself behind this sneering put down. And I felt this big. I thought, I'm going down. And not just because I was in an elevator either. I'm on the way down here. I only ever took one dole check because I looked around for some work. And you know what I got work doing? I was a brickies labourer. I found muscles in places I didn't even know I had places, let me tell you. And so for a number of weeks, I worked as a brickies labourer. I know how to mix mud. I know how to push a wheelbarrow. I know how to do anything I was told to do, but I don't want to do it anymore. Just so you know, honey. I could just see my wife's brain just starting to work here, you know. It's okay. So I did some labouring work for a number of weeks. And then one particular Saturday night, I was at home and I was reading my Bible. I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. And I was up to Ezekiel chapter 34. I don't know if you've ever read Ezekiel 34. You probably have, but you might not even remember what it's about. It's about true and false shepherds, true and false pastors, if you like. And I was in a church at the time where the pastor was an evangelist and the church was suffering the consequences. It was pretty tough. And my heart was broken by what I saw happening around me. And as I was reading through the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, I started to pray that God would raise up true shepherds for his body. And as I started to pray, I started to weep. And it wasn't just a little trickle of a tear down my face. It was full-on, gut-wrenching crying as I was interceding and praying for God to raise up true shepherds in his body, shepherds that would love people, shepherds that would teach the word of God so that Christians weren't hungry, shepherds that would listen to God and obey, all of those sorts of things, you know, that they wouldn't be in there just to rip the sheep off, to fleece the sheep, as it were, but they would really be in there out of a genuine heart of interest for God and people. That was my prayer, and they were my tears that particular night. How many here know that sometimes God uses you to answer your own prayers, and you need to be very careful what you pray for?
Also, at that particular time, our pastor and his wife and family went over to India because they were from India originally, and they'd gone over to visit some family over there. And while they were in India, a man by the name of Edwin Thomas came and looked after the church that I attended in Geraldton. He was a wonderful, I'll say old respectfully, he was a wonderful old man. He was 83 years of age at this particular time. He had been saved during the Welsh Revival. And he walked into a room and the presence of God walked into the room with him. You know the sort of people I'm talking about? And he called me in one day. In fact, I went into the church because I was doing a bit of worship leading at this particular stage. And I went into the church during the week to get my songs ready for the following Sunday. And as I walked through the doors, he called me into his office. "Brother Rob," he said in his beautiful, rich, deep accent. And I won't do the Welsh accent because I always end up doing Indian when I try doing a Welsh accent. My goodness. He called me into his office and he said that he'd been praying and that the Lord had showed him that I was called into the ministry and that I was to prepare for pastoral ministry. And it really tied in with everything that I'd been praying about from Ezekiel chapter 34. So his advice to me was to apply to a Bible college. And the one that I applied for and got accepted into was Commonwealth Bible College in Katoomba. So I want you to see here that the way had been down for me. I ended up as the breakfast announcer on a radio station and ended up as a brickies labourer, and I took a dole check. And, you know, now I was going to be leaving the town where I had lived for the last 8 years to go to a place I'd never been before, to do something I'd never done before, and it was scary. Packed all of my worldly belongings into my Ford Laser. I can't get all my worldly belongings into a removal truck anymore. Went to Bible college for 3 years, and I thought, surely the descent is over. The ascent is about to begin, but oh no. I got to Bible college, and the money ran out, and I needed to find work, and there was a guy in the Bible college who was a manager at Kmart, which was just around the corner from the Bible college. And I thought, I said to him, "Phil, I need to get some work. So if you know anything that's happening over there in Kmart, that'd be great." And I was thinking, you know, like you, a part-time manager at Kmart. That would suit my gifts, my abilities, my personality, my grooming, you know, not to mention my modesty and all that goes with it. And he came back to me a few days later and he said, "Oh, there is a job going." I said, "Great, what is it?" And he said, "Trolley boy." I said, "I'll do it." And I did it for 2.5 years. Yes, folks, your pastor was once a trolley boy at Super K Katoomba. It conjures up some interesting images, doesn't it? It really does. Yeah. Let me tell you, I can still drive a trolley to this day, you know. I watch some of you ladies in supermarkets and you're trying to get that wheel to go straight and everything. I know how to get it going. So I can push 10 in a row. I can lock them together. I can drive a tractor because I used to drive around Katoomba picking up trolleys. And surely that was as low as I could go. But no, they needed a cleaner as well. 4 o'clock in the morning in Katoomba, in the middle of winter, Blue Mountains, -4 or 5 degrees, snow, 4 a.m., I'd be walking up the road to go to Katoomba to go to Kmart to polish the floor. That's as low as you can go. Trust me. Then they discovered I had a voice. So they put me on the red light specials. Ladies and gentlemen, the red light is flashing in the bread department. All the bread has just come down. Whoosh. It's the only time in my life I've really been a chick magnet, you know?
but they only wanted me for my bread. So there you go. Graduated from Bible College in 1987, and the way was up. I got a job as an assistant pastor in a church not far from here, the Lighthouse in Keysborough, and worked there for 4 years. And things were looking good until the Lord spoke to me and said, go pioneer a church in Cheltenham. Okay then, here we go again, the way down, you know. Leave a church that's reasonably comfortable, 700 people, stable, could have worked there for years and years, could have still been there. That's, yeah, that's all right. Well, may you laugh. Charles knows things that I'm not sharing. And in March of 1992, stepped out of there, out of the comfort zone, and all that went with it, and pioneered a church called Bayside in a funeral chapel in Cheltenham. That's going down. It really was.
Then you rose.
I WD rose. And sons. And praise God that 10.5 years later we look around and here we are in our own building. We've just started another service because we can't fit everybody in. God is causing wonderful growth. We're about to break through the 700 barrier ourselves as a church, and we're going to keep going. But what I want you to see from that tonight, folks, is that we have to make ourselves nothing to become something. I could have pushed and jostled and all of that. I used to give my pastor over in Western Australia a really hard time. Don't get any ideas. But I wanted to preach and I wanted a worship lead. And he got me to do the help team roster. I had to look after the ushers and the parking attendants and the communion people that would pass out the communion emblems and all of that. And you know what? I thanked him for the job and I did it, and I did it to the best of my ability. I did it well. I had the place humming. And we have to start somewhere. The way up is down. How are you going down? I had two personal goals before leaving Geraldton. When I lived in Geraldton, I was working on radio and I wanted to work on a number one metropolitan station. I wanted to go somewhere like Perth or wherever. I wanted to work on a top city radio station. But by going down, by leaving the radio, by going to Bible college and all of that, I sacrificed that goal and I thought, I'll never ever achieve that. The other thing I wanted to do was buy a house. And I thought, well, as a pastor or a Bible college student, there's no way that I'll probably ever realize that goal either. And so I sacrificed those two goals. Within 18 months of arriving in Melbourne, I had worked for the last year on 3MP, which at that stage was a number one radio station in Melbourne, and bought a house. Going down, the way up is down. I made a choice. Now, life has its ups and downs. Some of the downs need to be deliberate, willful choices, just like Jesus made himself nothing. And I just want to conclude tonight with some questions and statements that may apply to some of you here tonight. But what I want you to think about is, how is God asking you to make yourself nothing? How is He asking you to descend, to go down? I'm sure most, if not all of us here tonight, desire to be used greatly by the Lord, while the way up is down. You desire to be used greatly by the Lord. Take your eyes off the great ministry that you think you're called to do or you would like to be a part of, and look for a way to serve in the body of Christ. We are always looking for people to serve in this church. There is so much to be done. One of the areas that we're always looking for people to help in is the help teams. Saturday night service, of course, has stretched us even more on that. We need parking attendants. We need people to be ushers, door greeters, pass out communion emblems, collect the offering, give it back. All of that. And the way up is down. So how about a whole stack of people here tonight volunteering to become part of a help team? If you're going to come every Saturday night, tell Deborah, put me on a help team. Once a month, Saturday night, I'm going to do it. And then turn up when you're on the roster. What about some people who are in a well-paid job? I was in a reasonably well-paid job. Back in Geraldton, top show. How about some people here? Maybe God's calling you to leave a well-paid job because your job's leading you to compromise. Nothing wrong with being well-paid. It's great to be well-paid. But if your job leads to compromise of your faith or your morals or whatever, then maybe. Maybe it's time to leave that. I was talking to a guy a while ago, a Christian guy, who was working for an introduction agency. And nothing overtly wrong with that, bringing lonely people together or whatever the case might be. It was great until the introduction agency decided that they were going to do homosexual introductions. And he came to me and said, how can I do that? He said, I can't be a part of that. Had to look for something else because his job was leading to compromise. Maybe God wants you to devote more time to ministry or to make a difference in the world. Read about a guy in the local paper recently. I mentioned it to you a couple of weeks ago. His name's Ashley Austin. I don't believe he's a Christian, not sure. But he's worked as a carpenter and something in his heart has been warmed to go and help people in Nepal. And he wants to go over there. He's hopefully going over there in December. So he's leaving his reasonably well-paid job to go and help, particularly children in Nepal. He's going to teach them about water purification and health and safety. He's going to do education with them, particularly with the children, because his vision is that if he can change a generation of young people, he can change a nation. What an incredible vision. When I was reading in the local paper about him, I said to Deborah, we've got to ring him and find out something more about him. Deborah had a good chat with him on Friday. And he needs about $4,000 to go and do it. And a chemist in Chelsea recently gave him $1,000, and some of the Rotary clubs have made donations. And he's also working like a trooper to raise some money too. We're going to send him a donation from First Fruits just to bless him. And he was so encouraged by that. We'll keep you posted. What I would like to do is to get him to come and tell us as a congregation what he did when he comes back from Nepal. Don't you reckon that'd be wonderful? Great, it's one way to get people to church, isn't it? Making a difference in the world. What about some people in this congregation doing something like that? Taking some long service leave or 6 months without pay or whatever the case might be, if you're in a position to do that. And surely some of the single people in our church are able to do that and go and work with a third world mission somewhere. Make an impact. I tell you what, the impact on you will be greater than the impact you could make anyway. You come back a completely changed person, completely different. You might say, well, I can't leave my job because I have a family to support, and that's fine. You need to be sensible in all of this as well. But maybe you could take your annual leave 1 year and devote it to a short-term mission trip. That'd be a good way to go down. Or to serve the Lord in some way. Many of the folk in our church have gone up to the Hillsong Conference over the years. And they always come back completely impressed by the way people serve at Hillsong. It's an amazing setup. It really is. It's great. And you know how they do it. Hundreds of people at Hillsong Church take annual leave from their job for a week or two, and they go and donate their time to serve at Hillsong. Isn't that great? What about some of us here doing that when we have an event on at Bayside Church, Christmas lunch, or a crusade, or whatever the case might be? That's the question I want to leave with you tonight, folks. How is God asking you to descend? How can you go down? Pray about it. Hear the voice of the Spirit and obey. You'll never regret it. Because Jesus went down, he made himself nothing, and God's made him everything. He went down to the lowest place, therefore God has highly exalted him. Let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together as the worship team comes tonight. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would just communicate to each and every one of us here in this church and that you would help us, Lord, to rise to this challenge, or should I say, descend to this challenge. Father, over the next few days, as we just wait upon you in prayer, in our own quiet time, speak to our hearts, challenge us, and help us to be obedient, Lord. Help us to make ourselves nothing, not to grasp for position, but rather to make ourselves nothing, to empty ourselves for the greater good of those around us and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to sing that song, Purify My Heart. This is a song of dedication, so in line with what I've shared with you tonight. Just as we sing this tonight, just to pray and just say, God, I hear the word that you've spoken to me tonight, Lord, and I want to be obedient to this. Show me how. In the next few days, show me how as I purify my heart in your presence.